Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. A lady, while fasting, was swearing at her maid in the presence of the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet offered her some food to eat. This lady, who was swearing and cursing at her servant, Prophet offered her food to eat. She said, "I am fasting, O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet replied, "How are you fasting and you swear at your maid?" Meaning thereby, the two don't reconcile. Then the Prophet continues, he says, "Fasting is not only from food and drink. Indeed, God made it that way so that food and drink are used as a veil against other sins, verbal and action. How few are fasting and how many are just hungry." See, brothers and sisters, it goes back to this higher level of fasting where you realize, acknowledge, and understand the essence of fasting. It is not just a few rituals, and it is not just, you know, staying hungry and thirsty. It's way more than that. Many of these ethical vices that, unfortunately, many of us carry, these vices, they result in us losing the real essence of the month of Ramadan. And at the end of the day, we stay hungry and thirsty, but we do not enable ourselves to reap all those benefits. So for instance, if you're getting mad at your servants or somebody who's trying to help you at home or at the office or, you know, outside, in essence, you have lost the philosophy of fasting. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the ethical fasting, which is a level higher than the jurisprudential fasting. We should be always, always, always trying to get to this next level of fasting. Right? Ethical fasting is observed by those who are serious about their morals, ethics, and etiquettes. You know, the spiritual development, it has a prerequisite, which is the ethical and moral perfection. Now, let me ask you this question. Would backbiting invalidate one's fast? Well, if you look at the jurisprudential fasting, no. One could be fasting in the apparent meaning of fasting, and still be backbiting others, right? In terms of fiqh and in terms of jurisprudence, your fast is not invalid if you're backbiting while you are keeping a fast. Similarly, would lying invalidate one's fast? Would not helping the oppressed break one's fast? Would supporting the oppressor break one's fast? Would envy, jealousy, showing off, hasad, riya, ghibah invalidate one's fast? Well, the answer to all these questions is no. All of these vices, collectively, even if they're performed collectively, they won't invalidate the fast of a faster. But performing these deeds, or not performing the required deeds like helping the oppressed, it would invalidate your fast in essence, which means, in jurisprudential sense, you will be fasting. But in reality, in essence, your fast is not giving you any benefit, right? The faster would be ultra careful regarding these vices and diseases of the soul in the month of Ramadan, somebody who has excelled to this level. And this is what we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and enable us to have the at least the fast of which we called it the ethical fasting. dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
How long could you work at your job? In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Orthman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity.
Iran's National Museum is displaying a collection of artifacts that was stolen decades ago, but has finally returned home after a long legal battle. The items, which include sacred figurines, pots and jars, date back to more than 3,000 years ago. They were stolen and sent to the West more than four decades ago. In 1991, the British Museum was seeking to buy the collection from a smuggler residing in Switzerland. The objects, however, were seized by Swiss police and revealed in court in 2008. Since then, Iran had been trying to get the stolen treasures back home.
Under pressure from the Iranian diplomatic apparatus and the official complaints of the National Museum in 2015, the legal process continued and finally on December 20, 2020, the collection returned to us.
The collection belongs to the northwestern city of Bukhan, which was the home of Manians around the 10th to 7th centuries BC. The Manians were one of the first nomadic tribes to build cities in that area. The director of Iran's National Museum says the effort to recover other stolen artifacts continues. The country is now holding talks with the US and Australia to return ancient objects smuggled over there. Agriculture is no exception when it comes to adapting new technologies in the context of changing climate. Now, French farmers in the northwestern suburbs of Paris grow greens in any season using hydroponic farms. Residents of a housing estate have ditched the traditional way of farming to create jobs for their community. Hydroponic farming is a method of growing plants in water, not in soil. It may sound like it would be a complicated process, but it's actually quite straightforward. The system is made of plastic and uses a rich organic ecosystem. The workers use less water than usual and do not even need a teaspoon of soil. One of the employees describes how they turn barren land into a farm.
It used to be a garage where they stored cars, but since there were no more cars, we used it as a dormitory. We listened to music and watched football matches. We used to meet here to have a bit of privacy and breathe, to hide away for a while. But now that it's become a place of work, I'm happy because I'm working.
Hydroponic farms can be used to grow products of all kinds in any region. In this one, farmers are planting all sorts of things, ranging from Peruvian mint to Vietnamese coriander. They hope that the system can be used to help local residents, especially those who need it the most. Magic returns to Belgium with a purple carpet of bluebells covering the undergrowth of Hallerbos woods near Brussels. Each spring, this beech forest turns into a bluebell spectacular, turning the area into a natural wonderland. Millions of these blooming flowers sprout up across the 550-hectare woods, filling the air with their sweet aroma. The short but enchanting blooming phase offers nature enthusiasts a one-of-a-kind experience.
It is an outstanding and magical place because whenever we come, there's an amazing atmosphere. The sunrise was truly beautiful this morning, and we know this offers the opportunity to take great photos and decorate our house. It is a great comfort during these tough times.
Visitors can stroll the winding paths and watch rabbits and deer wandering through the woods. The forest floor blooms for a period of 7 to 10 days. After this time, leaves begin to grow on the trees above them, blocking the sunlight from reaching the flowers. The phenomenon of bluebell forest is not uncommon in Europe, but the Hallerbos greenery is unique for the density and beauty of its blossoms. A huge pink moon has glowed over Chilean skies, mesmerizing stargazers and ordinary citizens alike. The full moon was completely visible over the capital, Santiago. The celestial phenomenon is called a pink moon as it appears in April and is named after an American plant, pink plot, that blooms in spring. The pink moon will shine during the weekend through early Monday and may be visible in most parts of the world. The phenomenon also marks the calendar for different religious festivities around the globe.
A batch of autonomous delivery vehicles has been provided to facilitate personnel and volunteers in the streets and communities of Shanghai. The self-driving vehicles distribute supplies to residents in the Chinese megacity, which is now hit hard by the Omicron variant of the coronavirus. The vehicles reduce person-to-person contact and largely lower the risk of infection. A community served by the distribution station has more than 30 apartment buildings and nearly 3,000 residents. The weight of each order is more than 5 kilograms, which puts great pressure on the volunteers to deliver. 49 autonomous delivery vehicles have been sent to communities, colleges, and hospitals in Shanghai to support anti-pandemic and supply work.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Sunny skies and spring temperatures made for the perfect setting for the 65th birthday of Fatu, the world's oldest gorilla living at Berlin Zoo. At this age, the Western Lowland gorilla is what Berlin Zoo calls almost something of a legend. Gorillas living in the wild have a life expectancy of about 40 years, and at 65, she has been the world's oldest living gorilla for a while. 65 is absolutely extraordinary, and that obviously needs to be celebrated in style.
They mainly get vegetables, and the sugar they receive at most is fruit sugar, and that's what she saw for today in the shape of raspberries and blueberries. They were the decoration on rice cake made of boiled rice, a thin layer of rice and some curd so it sticks together. The bottom was made of a lot of green stuff, then the lion and lettuce.
According to Berlin Zoo, Western Lowland gorillas are now an endangered species after their natural habitat was continuously decimated, and therefore fewer and fewer animals live in the tropical rainforest of Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Gabon, and the Republic of Congo. The World of Opera is opening its doors to the deaf community for the very first time. The Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra has teamed up with the Deaf West Theater to stage a production of Beethoven's only opera, Fidelio, at their home at the Walt Disney Hall. The chorus will be performed by the White Hands Choir, a group from Venezuela consisting of disabled children and young adults who sing as well as sign. The production pairs up a singer and a deaf actor to both inhabit the one role on stage. Having deaf actors perform alongside opera singers, however, has its challenges, not least of which is keeping up the rhythm of the music.
I think probably that there's a lot of tempo that I've been rehearsing. A lot of times when the singers hold the same word, but the next time they say that exact same word in the next few bars, they don't hold it as long. So trying to remember all of those is very difficult. So are they holding this for four beats or two beats? Or what word is this in this thing?
The challenge with opera is that it's very fluid and it's not repetitive. The tempos change throughout it, and night to night it even changes. The conductor, you know, kind of changes how he conducts things each night, and so that is something that is challenging.
The opera singers also give small cues to the actors, like opening a letter or sitting down or standing up, to keep them informed where they are in the piece. The deaf cast use theatrical ASL, or American Sign Language, in the production. DJ Kurse, the producer at the Deaf West Theater, says the performance is a little bit more poetic and a little bit more kind of picturesque.
A startup in the U.S. state of California is turning science fiction into reality by sending tiny robots on a fantastic voyage inside humans to treat brain disorders. The smart cells are small enough to be injected and can be carefully guided through the brain using magnetic coils placed outside the patient's skull. The coils are linked to a computer that can remotely maneuver the robots through delicate pathways into the affected part of the brain. The micro-robots are also removed by rewinding them through the same route. The developers at Bionaut Labs say these robots are extremely important when it comes to zero-failure-sensitive surgeries.
For localized conditions such as cancer tumors, stroke, atherosclerotic plaque buildup, localized pain, and many other conditions, there is a real need to have a micro-robotic, precise, remote-controlled mechanism that can treat a condition only at a specific point and nowhere else.
The startup has already tested the robots on large animals. Inventors hope to use the robot to pierce fluid-filled cysts within the brain when clinical trials on humans begin in 2 years. If approved, they could offer key advantages over more invasive and dangerous treatments for brain disorders.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Our question today is about historical events and also something perhaps tied to the fate of the Islamic Ummah. And the question, it is as follows. Why Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful, why was he not able to, by perhaps enacting better policies when dividing the money of the treasury amongst the Muslims, to keep everybody satisfied by giving those who want more money, such as Talha and Zubayr, to avoid war? Is that not more beneficial than being completely just and thus having so many wars?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, it's not so many wars, because the second and the Imam Ali alayhi salam had only three wars. The second was initiated with Muawiyah, which had nothing to do with dividing the public territory. And the third was Khawarij, again, not related to this issue. And the first battle was initiated by Talha, Zubayr, and Aisha, but although to some extent it is related to, the question, but we have more important factors which played a key role. Now, first of all, sometimes people, when they ask this question, they presume that the Holy Prophet was different, as if the Holy Prophet was more tolerant,
more peaceful, more and flexible. The Imam was much more warlike.
And he was more strict in dividing the Baitul Mal or public territory, which is not the case. Maybe this is just, it's presupposition in the minds of many people that the Holy Prophet was somehow easygoing in terms of dividing the public territory. But we cannot find even one example in the history of Islam which tell us that in one occasion the Holy Prophet divided the public territory not in an equal way.
Yes, like he gave more to the nobles, to the tribe leaders, and less to the poor people. Yeah. No.
I think what has made some people to come to this wrong conclusion is that when the Holy Prophet wanted to give zakat to different people, one of the cases is mu'allafatu qulubuhum. For example, the Holy Prophet gives some amount of zakat to some people to attract them toward the religion, for them to come to the Prophet and study about the religion.
So they can see there's actually an economical benefit and social justice
Different reasons, just to, prevent wars and so on and so forth. So it is related to zakat. It has nothing to do with Baitul Mal. This is understanding of the two. Yes, the Holy Prophet may have given some money to some nobles, but that is based on the concept of zakat, which is still today, the law is the law.
Right. It's almsgiving. It's charity.
Yeah, it's zakat. But when it comes to dividing the public territory or the booties of the war and so on and so forth, you cannot find even one case in the history of Islam, at the time of the Prophet, in which he has done otherwise. So Imam Ali alayhi salam just continued the same tradition of the Prophet, which is, of course, the Islamic one.
The correct one.
Yeah. And so talking about the question of Talha and Zubayr, we know that I will talk about these two personalities in details. But the point is that what happened was that from the time of the first caliph, we see such a kind of injustice in terms of dividing the public territory. And it began from Abu Bakr, the first caliph. Then at the time of the second caliph, it continued. And this inequality was increased. Sometimes they began to give some nobles by nobles, I mean those companions who converted to the Islam before the others or took part in many wars helping the Prophet, to give them more, to give Arabs more compared to the non-Arabs. And when it came to the time of the third caliph, we suddenly see a great change, that he's giving some people much more than the other people. Discrimination between Arabs and non-Arabs is increased at the time of the third caliph. So for 25 years, these companions of the Prophet, they just get used to this new policy of Islamic, so-called Islamic government, that as the companions of the Prophet, we have this right to have more share from the Baitul Mal, from the public treasury.
So for 25 years, dear Sheikh, the Islamic, we call it very loosely the Islamic, but just for explaining it, was actually ridden and plagued by systematic racism and oppression and injustice. All these problems we actually see today in this world as well.
And when Imam Hadi alayhi salam comes to power, of course, he's asked by the people to accept the caliphate. He just announces that I'm going to follow the tradition of the Prophet. We know that in the six-member committee, appointed by the second caliph, Imam Ali salam was offered the caliphate on the condition that he followed the tradition of the first and the second caliphs. But, I mean, it was very easily possible for Imam Ali salam just to say yes. But this yes meant a lot. Imam Ali salam did not accept the caliphate because he said that I will only follow the tradition of the Prophet and the Quran and not the tradition of the first and the second caliphs. And then Uthman accepted that and he was chosen as the caliph. So when Imam Ali salam was chosen as the next caliph after Uthman, of course, for the Shia, he was the first imam. He explicitly mentions that I'm going to follow the tradition of the Prophet.
Only.
And it's been mentioned in Nahjul Balagha that, for example, he mentioned that all the lands which were given by Uthman to all these people, the companions, without them having any right, I will take them back. I mean, Imam was not going to...
This oppression and injustice keep on going.
Exactly.
Of course not.
So then what is the difference between Imam Ali Salam and the previous caliphs?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Not only that, Imam Ali Salam said that I swear by Allah that if with those unlawful properties you have given dowries to your women or purchased some slave girls and so on and so forth, I will take it back. Why? This is the reason. فَإِنَّ فِي الْعَدْلِ سَعَى. I mean, what helps the people, the welfare of the Islamic society, is within the concept of adl and justice. And also, Imam Ali Salam sent a letter to all his agents, and he mentions that whoever asks you for more, I mean, from the public treasury or anything else which should be divided among the Muslims in an equal way, you should refuse. So it is very normal that, I mean, at this time, for those people who for 25 years they were privileged, of course, against the religion, they are privileged over the others. They cannot tolerate.
So they were the elite. They were the elite class.
Exactly.
So basically, it was a corrupt government.
That's the point. It's not only about Talha and Zubair. We have people like Aqil, the brother of Imam Ali alayhi salam. His story is famous. He comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam asking for more money from the public treasury,
and not a lot, of course.
Yeah,
very little.
Yeah, of course. And the Imam refuses that. And this, there is a story about the sister of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Umm Hani. In all these cases, the Imam says that no, all the people have the
equal right to this treasury. Not, you have no special privilege because you are my family.
Yeah. Let me just share another point. Some people ask the question in another way. They say that why Imam Ali salam during his caliphate did not give the poor more than the rich people from the public treasury. I mean, sometimes this question is asked in another way. Again, the answer is that when it comes to Baitul Mal, the public treasury should be divided among the people equally.
It is not a charity.
It's not charity. But right. When it comes to helping the poor, Imam alayhi salam did that, but through other ways, like through, charity,
from zakat itself. Right.
Yeah, and so on and so forth. And in many cases, we have stories in the history of Islam. These are recorded that Imam alayhi salam did so. Imam alayhi salam helped many poor, but not from the public treasury. Public treasury should be divided equally. Right. It should not be given to the poor and rich more than the other. So let me just share a few reports in this regard. It's been mentioned that, for example, Yahya ibn Urwat ibn Zubayr says that once people talked about Imam Ali alayhi salam before my father, Urwat ibn Zubayr, and once he told me that, my son, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that people were not separated from Imam Ali alayhi salam except for worldly pleasures and monies and properties.
So that's the only reason that they waged war against him.
Yeah. Osama ibn Zayd, he sent a person toward Imam Ali alayhi salam and told him that, please send me some money from the public treasury, but it was not his share. And he told Imam alayhi salam that, you know, that I will be with you in all the occasions, wars, and so on and so forth.
Right, I'll be loyal to you.
Exactly.
Right.
But then Imam alayhi salam, in answering him, he said that inna hadha al-mal liman jahada alay. This amount of money is for those people who took part in jihad. So this answer shows that he was asking for maybe some war booties, but he did not participate in that war. But then Imam said that walakin liya malan bil Medina, I have some properties in the city of Medina, you can take from that whatever you wish. See, Imam alayhi salam is ready to help Osama ibn Zayd, but not from that war booties, which only belong to those people who participated in that war. He's not ready to do that from public treasury. But when it comes to his own properties, he's ready to give as much as the people want.
And this is the peak of being just, because these war bounties, they're not only the imam's share. It is everybody, so everybody must agree before he can give.
That's the point. There are a couple of points to talk more about Talha and Zubayr in specific, but I think we need to follow.
Right, indeed, because we are unfortunately out of time. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for joining us today and sharing with us this valuable knowledge. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. You are listening to Viewpoints and analysis on different topics according to the Islamic calendar of the Muslim world. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Sajjad Haider. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Brother Sajjad Haider, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for invitation.
So before starting our main discussion, I would like to express my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the holy month of Ramadan. That's why we dedicated today's session of the program Viewpoints to the universal character of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the main question is this: how we can benefit from the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in today's world, in the contemporary world. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you. After Prophet Muhammad, the most comprehensive character in the Islam, it is believed by both Sunni and Shia believes, according to different documents, is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Imam Ali alayhi salam. But in today's world, in the 21st century, if we want to learn something from this character, what it would be?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we can see that even in today's world, there are many writers who are quoting the the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's been the role model for the mankind since he came to this world. Yes. And even the book Nahjul Balagha, obviously, the peak of eloquence, it's been translated as this. Yes. Name.
Sayyid Razi's book.
Sayyid Razi's collection. Yes. Of the sayings of Imam Ali or the speeches of Imam Ali. This book is a magnificent book, which is being said that it's a treasure, basically. And when we look at this book, even there are many things which can teach us a lot.
Yes.
A Christian writer, George Jardak, who was Lebanese, I think.
Yes, he was Lebanese.
He was a Lebanese writer.
Al-Imam Ali Sautul Adalat
al-Insaniya. So he talked about the justice of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes. And the rights. And we know that even in his life, the tenure that he had, the apparent tenure of rulership that he had or governorship, that was for 3.5 years or 4 years. It was basically full of justice.
Yes.
The things that we see, even the wars that he had, he was a role model for everyone, even at the time when he was, because he used to even fight with justice. This is what we lack in today's world. You know, people or the countries who have powers, they invade countries. They do not look at the justice or injustice. We recently have many, wars.
Yes.
The war on Yemen, the war on Afghanistan, on Syria, war between Russia and Ukraine, and other wars as well.
Yes.
We see that generally the governments or the armies, they don't care about the people.
Yes.
There are many things that are mass destruction, like many weapons. And it's against justice. And that's why in the Shia Islam, they have forbidden the manufacturing of atomic bomb.
Yes.
Because it's a mass destruction weapon.
Yes.
Every faqih, all the maraji has given this, this fatwa. So it shows us that in Islam, especially Imam Ali, who is the leader and the successor of the Prophet, according to the Shia Islam, and he's the first Imam, therefore we can see that the justice is the main thing.
Very good.
In this. And then in today's world, we lack justice.
That's all right. That's why it attracted so many people out of the scope of Islam, we can say, and the Shia Islam, to the justice of Imam Ali alayhi salam, not only during his caliphate, and during these 4.5 years, but during whole his life, the justice of Amir al-Mu'mineen was really outstanding. Okay, Brother Sajjad Haider, what about you? How we can benefit from this important character, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in today's lives, in today's world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Regarding the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam, I think the first step, if you want to benefit from a life and the personality of some person in history, the first step is to know the personality, who the person was. So when we come to Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was one of the great persons of the history. Now, the point here to be noted is this, that we are not talking about a person actually here now. We are talking about actually not only a person, but actually a method, actually a system given by Holy Prophet to the humanity. There are two points which I want to focus here. The first point, that the prophets, there is a very good saying by one of the contemporary scholars. He said, the prophets do not write books. Their books are actually the souls and selves of people. There they mold them in their personalities to the higher merits of ethics and virtues.
That's right.
So that's what their action. So the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam is very much related to the personality of the Holy Prophet. Mm-hmm. So in other words, if you want to know what Islam is capable of, if you want to know what the Prophet has given to the humanity, look at Ali alayhi salam. He manifests the greatest standards of Islam.
Quran and Natiq, they say.
Quran and Natiq.
The practitioner of the Quran.
So even Quran is not a book of Holy Prophet. It's from Allah.
Yes.
So if he, the Holy Prophet brought that hidden, the gift of Quran from the hidden, from Al-Ghaib, Sama Al-Ghaib, but in another aspect, for the people, normal people of today's world, we tell them that in every condition you are living, how much the conditions are hard and difficult, it's possible to bring up and it's possible to nurture people on highest merits of standard. An example is Ali alayhi salam. This is the one aspect.
Okay.
The other point which I want to talk about, in today's world we see that after the Renaissance and afterward the things in the materialistic system has developed into, that has taken the all order and systems of the world, we see that in ethics, the ethics has been based upon the pleasure.
Yes.
And the economy has been founded upon the capital.
Yes.
And the politics and everything you see is based on materialism. So we very much need in this time to return to a personality like Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Right.
When we are too much indulged, there is too much indulgence to the materialistic life.
Yes.
So we need to return to Ali alayhi salam and his life, and to know the personality. So this emotional attachment even works.
Okay.
And to get out of this miserable, I will call it, a miserable state where the materiality and material aspects are taking over all and overcoming all our human aspects. So it's a good time to return to such a great personality.
Inshallah, mashallah, brother, it was very nice. His teachings, his sentences, his statements, his sermons, letters are really fresh. You know, it is like it was written yesterday.
Yeah.
When you look at it, just take a look at the letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam to Malik al-Ashtar, you know, when he was sent as a governor to Egypt. You know, nowadays, all the leaders across the world can really benefit from the teachings and the content of that letter. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, justice and social justice, this type of Hurriya, the freedom that Imam Ali alayhi salam had, you know, in his character, you know, we can say taking care of the orphans, taking care of the destitute. Most of the social movements nowadays, those who are seeking for freedom nowadays in the world, are looking for a paragon, for a role model, for, we can say, a charter of rights. Imam Ali alayhi salam, I think, can be a good example, isn't it?
Yes, definitely Imam Ali is the good example. Why? Because when we look at the history, we see even the sayings of Prophet about Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. The personality that he had, it was, we can say, like, it covered everyone, everything. It was a universal. He was a universal person.
Yes.
The Prophet said about him, like, Al-Aliyu ma'al-haq wal-haqu ma'ali. Ali is with the truth and truth is with Ali. Now, someone can be with the truth, but if the truth is with him, it means he has a high rank. Whatever he does, it's according to the justice and the truth. On the other hand, we can see, like, for example, when Prophet says that I am the city of the knowledge, Ali is the door of that knowledge,
the
gate of that city.
Yes.
And whoever wants to enter the city, he must enter through the gate.
Yes, very good.
So from that aspect, even today, when we want to learn something, when we want to gain a knowledge, we have to gain some help or take some help from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. On the other hand, in his personal life, as you said, all the movements that we see, it was done by him. For example, you know, today we have people who are living in the streets. Hunger is a lot. The people who are needy, the poor people, they don't have any food. He used to supply food in the middle of night without everyone knowing about it to those orphans, to those who were needy.
Okay.
And when he passed away, and the day when he passed away and those people couldn't have anything to eat or drink, then
the sustenance was cut.
And the sustenance was cut. And they understood that, okay, this was Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was the caliphate of the time. He was the ruler of the time. We don't have any ruler going into the streets and distributing things amongst the people. He was very much careful about the things. For example, you know, today we can see, like, for example, if I have something from my office, I do use it at home as well, for example.
Okay.
But when I'm at my work time, I'm doing my personal things as well. Whereas when Imam Ali alayhi salam, we have this in the history, that he had a candle and he was writing something on the papers of the government. He was basically calculating some of the money that has come to him.
Okay.
And at the same time, he had private guests. So he turned off the candle.
It was Talha and Zubair who came to him to visit him. And the candle
was personal,
out.
It was a personal visit.
And the personal candle was on,
So he turned off the government candle, like the candle which was bought from the government's money.
Yes.
And then he turned on the private candle which he bought by his own pocket. So this thing shows us that he was very specific and he was paying attention to many detailed things.
That's right.
Which has effect, obviously, when we are living in this universe, in this world, we are affecting this world.
Yes.
This world is being affected by us in different means. Those who just believe in the material life, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam was even role model for him.
Mm-hmm.
That if you want to have justice according to this, that the way we said, okay, you need to follow the footsteps of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
If you want justice, if you want to talk about helping people, it is Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. If you talk about the rights of the people, the best judge of the history, we can say, was Ali ibn Abi Talib.
There are so many documents that there has been disagreements between Khulafa al-Rashidin. A specific case, when referring to them as a court, they could not answer that, and they referred the case to Ali ibn Abi Talib. You know,
even the right of Imam Ali was being the caliph, the first caliph after the Prophet.
Yes,
apparently.
Okay,
but even we see that when this right was taken from him. He is observed as an opposition. But at the meantime, whenever there was anything which was needed by them, or
any help or any consultation,
he was the first person who used to give his consultation and his advices to the caliph of the time.
Okay.
So it shows us, and the unity that he had. You know, we do not see any dispute at that time of war the way we see in today's war.
No.
At this time that we have between the Sunni, Shia,
That's
and
right.
all those. So basically, this all shows us that we need to follow, and even if we want to have any kind of movement, we should follow him, basically.
Okay, that's right. Okay, Brother Sajjad Haider, your final remarks?
Yeah, I'll say that in a time when there, even in the political aspect, you see that in the powers in the world today, even starve the nations to death. We see this, they starve the nations to death just for a political gain. So for nations, it's a time that when they follow a person like Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they return even to their own legacy, philosophical legacy, or if they take lessons from the life of a person like Imam Ali alayhi salam, maybe the things will change in future. And I think even in political aspect, it's a good opportunity for humanity to take benefit from the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
That's right. He was a man of action and not only words, because there are so many documents written about the lifestyle of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Taking care of the family, even the family aspect can be also a really good role model. Today in the world, there are so many consultation centers, how to have a family, how to have good relation with your wife, with your children,
this and that. Imam Ali alayhi salam, personal life even was a role model and example for so many people. It still can benefit from them.
Yeah, it's the greatest thing. He is a multifaceted person.
Yes,
and also being a multifaceted person, he excels in every field. That's the point.
Yes,
that's he excels in spirituality. So all the systems which we see today in philosophy or either Irfan or other all aspects, we see they look at Imam Ali as the role model, as the leader.
So even physical strengths. Okay. He was, physically strong too, So many stories about his bravery during the battlefields, defending the religion of Islam. You cannot find a person who has all these things, all these, great talents in himself. A person who is believed to be the first man among the Muslims, a person who were the first one who believed in Prophet Muhammad's mission, the true successor of Prophet Muhammad, and then the personal life, the social life, his authority over the people in 4.5 years, full of justice, really, really a comprehensive character still can be benefited from.
Okay? But when you come to the core of this all multifaceted personality, you see him telling that the core issue, why he is successful in all these fields, he will say his relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See him worshipping in the nights, and you see him how he used to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
his affection, his relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the core issue. That was the core which hold all the characteristics of this great personality.
Even at his last moment of the life, when he was struck by the sword, of Ibn al-Muljam, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keeping Allah's names in his tongue, really great, okay?
Yeah, because obviously when we look at the narrations by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet says that, O Ali, no one knows you except me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good.
So this is the rank that he had. Obviously, spiritually, the connection that you have with Allah, the more stronger your connection will be, the more stronger you
be.
And obviously, he was the perfect, we can say, man, in Arabic or Persian term, we use insani kamil, the word.
Yes.
And we know that the insani kamil is someone whose whole life is according to the Quran. And that's why these were known as Quran and Natiq.
Yes.
Because they both are the pairs,
that's right.
We can say. So that's what we can see in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And there are many things to talk. Obviously.
Many, many things to talk, yes. Unfortunately, we do not have that much time for today's discussion. But, still, there are so many other talks. We got another program on Arab English Radio, Call of Islam page, called To My Brother. It's about the main teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam and his universal character. I invite our dear listeners to refer to that program too. But thank you, Imam Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Sajjad Haider for your presence in the program. Viewpoints talking about the universal character and the comprehensive personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam. We would like to express our condolences again on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam in this holy month of Ramadan. Inshallah, Allah gives us a chance of visiting the tomb of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Najaf al-Ashraf one day, inshallah. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications during this month of Ramadan. You can visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page 2 to another episode. God bless you all. في أمان الله.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين مرحبا بالتائبين مرحبا بالعابدين في صلاة الخاشعين في رحاب الذاكرين رمضان 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 القانتين
10 minutes. Thank you.
say that he does have ties to Muslim extremists. I don't know.
In mid-May 2016, Democratic presidential candidate Bernie Sanders told his supporters in Kentucky that the U.S. was heading toward becoming an oligarchy state.
But what we are addressing right now is a real threat of oligarchy in America. And as you all know, what oligarchy is about is a handful of wealthy families controlling the economic and political life of this nation. And if anybody here thinks that we are not moving in that direction, where a handful of billionaires and Wall Street and multinational corporations controlling the economic and political life of this nation, if you don't think that that is what is happening now, you are not paying attention.
4 years later, Sanders endorsed Joe Biden as the Democratic nominee for president, a man who had already been in the U.S. political arena for almost half a century, an oligarch per excellence.
This election is the most important in the modern history of this country. In response to the unprecedented crises we face, we need an unprecedented response, a movement like never before, of people who are prepared to stand up and fight for democracy and decency and against greed, oligarchy, and bigotry. And we need Joe Biden as our next president.
Sanders' seemingly surprise move was a major step toward bringing unity to his party's effort to unseat Trump, who was regarded even among some Republicans as the outsider. The fact is, while the United States presents itself as the beacon of democracy, it is hardly more than an oligarchy. A study carried out in 2014 by two political scientists, Martin Gillens and Benjamin Page, found that economic elites and organized groups representing business interests have substantial independent impacts on U.S. government policy, while average citizens have little or no independent influence. To have political influence here means Congress responds to you by passing the laws and policies you like. Low influence means you're ignored. Congress passes laws that have no relationship to what you want. According to the research, not only do the wealthy have the most influence in the U.S., ordinary voters have basically none.
Whether a particular form of governance or democracy is good or bad has got to be decided on the sole criteria of the benefit it has provided for the common man. Policy coming out of Washington today has little to do with democracy, but is rather a raw political attempt to assert the continued domination of the ruling financial oligarchy centered in the major banks of London and New York and backed up by the military alliance of the United States.
Meanwhile, America's oligarchic wealth has reached levels sometimes exceeding those of Russia and China. During the COVID-19 pandemic, America's 745 billionaires increased their holdings by 70%, adding $2.1 trillion to their wealth in just over a year. No doubt a portion of this wealth goes into politics. The Koch brothers said they invested about $250 million in the 2016 election for Republicans, while Michael Bloomberg spent about $23 million on Democrats in the same year.
This is not a partisan issue. This is an issue of mission. This is an issue of morality. This is an issue of what kind of nation we want to live in. Do we want to live in a nation where people have the right to elect their representatives and their leaders? Or do we want to live in an oligarchy or a plutocracy where only a handful of people call the shots? We must lead on this issue.
As early as 2012, more than 40% of all money spent in federal elections came from the wealthiest of the wealthiest, not the top 1% or even the top 10th of the 1%, but from the top 1% of the 1%. More and more Americans now realize that their democracy has morphed into an oligarchy. The combined wealth of America's top 400 billionaires came to $2.7 trillion in 2017, which is more than the entire GDP of Italy, $1.8 trillion, or France, $2.5 trillion.